For those of you who don't know me, I grew up here. I've been here for almost 40 years. I went away to college for 4 or 5 years, came back, and then 14 years and one day ago, I got married. So 13 years and one day ago, for my whole life, my name's been Jody. For 13 years and one day ago, I kind of transformed from Jody into, hey, there's Miss Browning's husband. And then I have kids. I've got Hannah and Hayden and Hudson, and I'm not going to look at them because I know they're all here, but every time I walk into the gym, I hear the middle school girls basketball team go, there's Hannah's dad. So, and I promise you, I will take that. I love being a husband. I love being a dad. But outside of that, a little bit more about me. There is a reason I am Miss Browning's husband, because she's the teacher. I'm not. She is the teacher. I'm not. I'm more of a facilitator. So as we move along, there will be some questions that I have. And though I recognize this about myself, and I will be honest with you, I will talk to a hay bale as long as I know it's listening. For this setting right here, I need some back and forth, all right? So there'll be questions and answers. If I ask a question, feel free to scream out an answer. The last thing about me and kind of what we're going to get into today is my power verse. So my father and I have a company. It's called 1558. It was set in place because of 1 Corinthians 15:58, and we're going to get there. I got good news and bad news. The bad news is I recognize that verse 58 is a charge, but there's a lot of context in 1 Corinthians 15 to get to Paul's charge. So what we're going to do, the bad news is we've got to get from verse 1 through verse 57 as fast as possible. So I told you, don't get too excited about getting out early because I know how long this takes. All right. In the words of Jacob, we got a lot to unpack, so let's get going. So how we got to where we're going. For those of you that haven't used a Bible, just go ahead and rip to 1 Corinthians. Hang there. We're going to rip through this. We're going to be jumping through verses. So hang with me, but don't get upset if you get left behind. They'll be on the screen. And let's get going. So this is Paul discussing the resurrection. Chapter 15 is Paul discussing the resurrection. And we need to understand that to get to verse 58. So let's start at the beginning. Verses 1 through 6. We're talking about the gospel, and we're talking about Christ's resurrection. Verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, and then on the third day, he was raised, and that he appeared to Cephas, and he appeared to the 12, and he appeared to 500 others. Number one, Paul wants to set up that Christ came, Christ died, and Christ rose again before anything else. After that, we get into 5 and 6, and then he appeared to Cephas. I'm going to do something I shouldn't do, but I'm going to do it anyways. 100 points to the tribe of the person who can tell me who Cephas is. We talked about this on Sunday. Who is Cephas? Nope. All right. He appeared to Cephas, and then he appeared to 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers. What does that tell you that Paul's trying to share? Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and that more importantly, this is historical. This is not symbolic. Jesus was seen. So, if we see that this is historical, this is not symbolic, and we understand that Jesus came, died, and rose again, why is the resurrection needed? Why is the resurrection needed? We'll go to verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some in Corinth didn't believe that Jesus was raised. Paul sets that trend completely aside and says, no, he was seen by Cephas, he was seen by the 12, and he was seen by more than 500. This is not symbolic. This is not a story. This is historical. It is important. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ wasn't raised, our faith is useless. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we are still living in our sin. And if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, the apostles are bearing false witness. Let's look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Side note, falling asleep doesn't mean that they're taking a nap. Falling asleep means they dead. All right, so if we're gaining context here to get to 58, and we're kind of working through 1 through 57, we're looking at this context, and I know some of this may be a little confusing. Let's drop down even further into context. Who can tell me what a first fruit is? What's a first fruit? What is it? Say it louder.
The first thing that's produced?
Yes. So in the Old Testament, first fruits were the earliest and the best portion of the harvest. Go corn. In this case, go Jesus. But yes, go Jesus, go corn. All right. Jesus was the best portion of the harvest. And he had to come, he had to die, and he had to be raised from the dead. So if we look at Paul explaining the resurrection and saying that it was historical, why the resurrection was needed. Then thirdly, let's look at because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, what do we have? It's on the TV. It's on the TV. We have victory over death. Let's look at verse 50 real quick. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not fall asleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Flesh and blood cannot get us to heaven. The only way we get to heaven is because there is victory over death. And I'm going to get to verse 58. But if y'all don't hear anything else tonight, because Jesus came, because Jesus died, and because Jesus rose again, there is victory over death. So we have the resurrection. And we have the twinkling of an eye. We have that moment. We have that moment when Jesus comes back and the trumpet sounds. And the question is, what do we do in the meantime? We talked about, and it was on the opening slide, we talked about work that will last. What happens between the resurrection? What happens between Jesus being seen by Cephas, the 12, and the 500, and then ascending into heaven, and what happens between then, and what happens when Jesus comes back? What happens? You share the gospel. What else? What else happens? You share the gospel. And in all things, we give God the glory. All right, so here we go. 1 through 57, quick recap for context. Jesus came. What happened after Jesus came? He died. He had to die to rise. But I like where your head's at. Jesus came, Jesus died, and then, Rylan, what happened third?
He rose.
Exactly right. Because of that, there is victory over death. Now, the in-between, Christ raising from the dead, and when that trumpet's heard and Jesus comes back. 1 Corinthians 15:58. My power verse, my why. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in Him is not in vain. So let's jump in and break that down. Quickly, let's stay there for just a second. The first word is be steadfast. Somebody tell me what steadfast means. Constant. What else? What else does steadfast mean? Yes. Unwilling to stray from the path. What else? What does steadfast mean? Anybody? Loyal? Loyal? I have firm in conviction, firm in your conviction, and inner stability. So somebody tell me, if you're convicted about something, somebody define conviction. Do what? Feeling guilty. Here's an example of conviction. For me personally, I'm convicted every time I get in the truck. Every time I get in the truck, my radio comes on, and guess what happens? What goes in? What goes in? Comes out, right? For a whole bunch of other reasons, I'm convicted about killing SiriusXM because it charges a whole lot. And 9 times out of 10, I'm listening to J103 and not the message, so I'm paying for a whole bunch of money. But that's another conviction. That is my own personal conviction that I have with my truck. We're going to set that aside, but there's another example of conviction. In biblical context, if I was to ask you biblically, not just personally, what conviction is, for biblical context, what does biblical conviction mean? If I just said inner stability, that could go for anything. That could go for biblically, that could go for whatever. But if I said for biblical conviction, what is biblical conviction? Remorse for your sins. You are parallel right with where I'm at. For me, biblical conviction is unwavering in your faith. So if I were to ask you, what does unwavering in your faith mean to you? What you got? If I was to say, hey, are you unwavering in your faith? Would you even know what that means? This is why I'm not a teacher. It's okay. Well, come to me then. For me, hey, Jody, what does unwavering in your faith mean? For me, I can tell you real quick, like, there's one thing that my wife and I stand firm on all the time. And you would think it's easy. You would think it wouldn't be complicated. You would think that this would be simple and everybody would applaud us. But for us, when it comes to our kids, and it comes to sports, or it comes to corporate worship, my family knows where we stand. We are unwavering in our faith when it comes to giving up corporate worship to go play a ball game. You say that's easy, right? That can't be hard. I mean, it's pretty simple, right? Ask me how simple it is when you're in a baseball tournament. You've made it past the first round. You're headed to the second round, and all you got to do is win 2 games, and you've won the championship. We had that happen, right, Jordan? It happens. And you know what? I had a group of guys around me, and I have a wife that supported me wholeheartedly and said, we're going to church. But I guarantee you, there were a couple of other parents that were on that team who didn't understand and who didn't like that decision. It can be difficult to be unwavering in your faith. We got steadfast. Let's go to immovable. It says, therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, be immovable. Somebody tell me what immovable means. Can't be moved. Not much more simple than that. What does immovable mean to you? If I was to say, Rylan, give me an example of you being immovable. Standing your ground. So for steadfast, we have inner stability. We have firm in our convictions. Like we know internally where we stand. Immovable. Like a massive boulder. Conveniently enough, because we're talking about the resurrection, the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb. I guess technically to human hands was immovable, but God just went... Let's take steadfast a little bit further. Let's take immovable a little bit further and get from internal to steadfast. And steadfast is external. You won't be moved from your hope. You won't be moved from your calling. Again, we're talking about the gospel. If you were immovable in your faith, your hope, your calling, it won't waver. So I gave you examples about steadfast. What are examples about immovable? Because I don't really like this one. Like internally, I can fight with myself. Externally, if I'm standing on my faith, externally, what does that mean? What does that look like? For us, immovable means we don't get to participate in interactions we know are displeasing to God. That's not fun. That's not fun at all. Wait a minute. What do you mean we don't get to participate in activities or interactions that are displeasing to God? I mean, internally, I can struggle with myself, and Heather doesn't know it. Internally, I can fight the battle with being unwavered in my faith, and Jacob doesn't know it. Externally, if I'm part of the conversation and it turns sideways, am I willing to risk losing my friend? Am I willing to change my language? Am I willing to evaluate a relationship and it not turn out the way I personally want it to? Am I pleasing to God? Internally, I can hide a lot. Externally, being immovable. Am I willing to lay it on the line and risk relationships? Risk friendships? All to stand firm in my faith. The good news is, if you're grounded in your faith, if I am unwavering, then I can serve faithfully without even seeing results. I can serve planting the seed without needing to be part of the harvest. I can serve and walk away from that friend. I can serve, I can walk away from that relationship. I can serve, and I cannot be needed in the harvest. I can plant because I can stand on my faith and know that there is victory over death, and in between the resurrection and in between the end, when that trumpet sounds, I can serve and know that I am grounded, I am solid, I am immovable, because it's not for me, it's for him. Moving on. We're to be steadfast. We're to be immovable. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast and immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. What does that mean? Like, Jody, you're starting to put a couple of big words and a couple of sentences together, and like, help me here. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose. Because he rose, I have faith that there is victory over death. Because of that faith, inside and outside, I'm standing on my faith. And when I stand in my faith, I can abound in the work of the Lord. Abound. To overflow. Doing more than the minimum for God's glory. I am called to do more than the minimum, and it not be for me, it be for God's glory. Again, if I am immovable, I'm not worried about what my friends think. I'm not worried about being there for the harvest. My job is to give God the glory and share the gospel. Plant the seed. And know that in the end, when I die or when that trumpet sounds, I have work that is worth it. I have labor that is worth it. So what is work for the Lord? If we know that we abound in work for the Lord, if we recognize that we recognize that we give more than the minimum to the work of the Lord, what is work for the Lord? If you were going to work for the Lord, what does that mean to you? If you were going to define it or describe it, what does it mean? Following the plan he has for you. What else? How do we work for the Lord? Sharing the gospel. What else? Being kind to others. I love that y'all said that because I've got three of them right here. Sharing the gospel, acts of love and service, and building up the church. True faith expresses itself not simply by turning away from the world, not by simply turning away from conversations, locker room conversations, conversations with your friend that, hey, like, we're besties, so he knows my heart, so whatever I say, like, he knows my heart. So I can just say whatever I want to, even if it's a whole bunch of bad things. I can say whatever I want to because he knows my heart. He knows I love Jesus. No. True faith expresses itself not by simply turning away from the world, the conversations, the relationships, but it's by serving more. Let me ask you a question. Jackson Myers. What grade are you in? I know the answer to this question, but for everybody, you're a junior. When you were in sixth grade, who was the trumpet first chair for the band? Did you really know that? Rylan Ball. When you were in third grade, shut up, Jackson. Rylan Ball, when you were in third grade, who was the leading tackler for the Ridgeland football team? You don't know. He's my age, dude. You don't know. Callan Davis. Do what? Now, who was the FFA president when you were in fifth grade? You don't know? Let's see here. Who else can I pick on? No, Ridgeland. This is fun. One more. Riley Hall. Riley Hall. You're 18? When you were 11 years old, who was the top welder in the class that you're about to graduate from? Shut up, Riley. This is not going as well as I thought it would. Casey Hart. I tell you what, I'll let you phone a friend because she's sitting right beside you. Casey and Chesney. 7 years ago, who led the Ridgeland softball team in home runs? India's a year older than I am. She's 40. 7 years ago, she was 33. Do you see where I'm going with this? You don't know, do you? Because somebody at First Chair for Trumpet, somebody who didn't weld 7 years ago but had to be top of their class at something, somebody who was leading tackler of the Ridgeland football team, somebody who either hit one home run or one home run more than the next person, somebody worked their tail off to get to a certain point to receive a certain accomplishment, and 6 or 7 years later, we don't even know. Oh, God. 7 or 8 years later, we don't even know. We don't have a clue. We have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to do more than the minimum. We have an opportunity to do more than the minimum with a trumpet. We have an opportunity to do more than the minimum with the way we tackle, or the way we hit home runs, or the way we weld. But somewhere between 6 and 8 years ago, somebody worked really hard. We don't even know. True faith expresses itself by serving more. Because resurrection hope fuels action. Because our future's secure, because Jesus came and Jesus died, and all of 15 leads to the resurrection, because Jesus died, but not only did he die, 3 days later he rose again, because it wasn't symbolic, because it was historical, because we see that there were a whole bunch of people that saw him. Our future's secure, and because of that, we can pour ourselves out to the Lord today. From resurrection till that trumpet sounds, what are we doing? Are we steadfast? Are we immovable? Am I steadfast? Am I immovable? Are you steadfast? Are you immovable? Are you working to hope somebody remembers your name 7 or 8 or 9 years from now? Or are you working not because you want to be seen, but because everything you do is for God's glory? From resurrection until that trumpet, we give more than the minimum to the work of the Lord. Why? Why do we give more than the minimum to the work of the Lord? Wrapping it up at the end of his charge, because your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. You may be part of the harvest. You may be part of planting seeds. You may be part of watering that seed. It's God's plan, it's not yours. But if you're in God's plan, your labor is not in vain. There is a very specific calling we all have, everybody, from day of resurrection to day of trumpet. If we labor for the Lord, if we give God the glory, our labor will not be in vain. Rolling it up. Because Jesus rose from the dead, everything we do for Him will last forever. Everything we do for ourselves, very high probability, will be forgotten. I don't know who came before me. I'll be honest with you. I worked very hard in high school to do a lot of great things. I can't tell you stats about myself. So I daggum can't tell you about somebody else who worked harder than I did. God doesn't care. Because God wants us to labor for Him. God loves us enough that He sent His Son to die on the cross. And from the day he was seen by Cephas and the 12 and the 500 until the day either we die or that trumpet sounds, what are you working for? Are you steadfast? Are you immovable? Will you stand firm? I can promise you this. The world will challenge you. Stand firm. I can assure you of this. You will get tired. Refuse to quit. Trust in the Lord. Lean on Him. He came for you. He loves you. I cannot express that enough. God loves you. Give everything you have because your labor matters for eternity. Let's pray. God, we just want to thank You for the opportunity to jump in Your Word, and I just want to thank You for being used tonight. God, I just ask that as we leave here and as we go to school and as we go back into activities before or after school, sports, clubs, whatever it is that we enjoy doing, God, I just ask that when we wake up in the morning and we put our feet on the floor, we recognize that it's not about us. When we wake up and we put our feet on the floor, God, help us remember that it is to shine Your light and to show Your love. Because in the end, that's what matters. Worldly things come and go. Worldly things get forgotten. Laboring for ourselves, people forget about as quick as it happens. Laboring for You matters for eternity. So God, I just want to lift up every single person in this room. I just ask that You give them the strength to boldly go, to boldly stand, to boldly to be able to have the conversations, back out of the conversations, to be a part of relationships or back out of relationships that only serve You, that only give You the glory. God, we love You. God, we need You, and we recognize that there is no way that we could ever tackle this world without You. God, we thank You for sending Your Son, a perfect man, blameless, to be drugged down the street, nailed to a cross, take the weight of all sins. And then 3 days later, rise up, walk out. Because that gives us victory over death. God, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.